Hi, everyone. I'm Scott Branley.
And I'm Alicia Coakley. Every member of the church has a story to share, one that can instill faith, invite growth, and inspire others.
On today's episode, we're going to hear how one woman faced with the choice to live or die learned just how loved she is by God. Welcome to Latter-day Lights. Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of Latter-day Lights. We're so glad that you're here with us today, and we're really excited to introduce our guests, Stephanie and Niels Poulsen. Stephanie and Niels, how are you guys doing today?
Doing fantastic.
Doing awesome.
Yeah.
Great. Awesome.
Very cool. Well, I know it's a little nerve-wracking getting on here and sharing your story. Have you guys shared your story before on anything like this, or is this your first podcast? Oh, well, get ready. I have a feeling that you'll probably be invited to share in some other podcasts, but everyone needs to remember that it was ours first. So how did you guys come across Latter-day Lights?
So I can't read very much right now with my eyes the way they are. And when I was in the hospital, one of the times I was in there, I would listen to, I would watch, or I would have movies playing and listen to things. And I just thought, I need to find something a little more uplifting. And I hunted for a church something, and your guys' podcast came up.
Aw, perfect. Okay. Yeah. Well, that's exciting. We always like to ask just because we don't know if it's like a referral thing or if you just want to, but a lot of people seem to just be finding it through random searches, like how you were saying. So that's really, really exciting.
Yeah.
Oh, goodness. Well, we're happy to have you guys on. Why don't you guys tell us a little bit about yourselves?
Well, Niels and I have been married just for almost 2 years, which you'll hear about in our story. And I have 3 of my own kids, and Niels has 4 of his own kids. Wow. So we are the Brady Bunch. his oldest and my youngest are the same age. And so we're trying to make it work and blend everybody. And that's I don't really work right now, but before I used to work with families, and a lot of them had children with a disability or a learning disability of some kind. Mm-hmm. And Niels works at what is that called?
I work at a factory now.
Factory.
So I run the side of a plant where we do milk and condensed milk and powdered milk.
Okay.
Cool. So what's the age range of your kids combined?
My oldest is 23.
And my youngest is 8.
Okay. So you have probably a few of them that are still staying with you at least, right?
Yes.
They're off and on or whatever. Okay.
Yeah.
Wow. Mm-hmm. That's crazy. I know I only have 3 kids, but at one point when I was living in Ogden, I remember I went downstairs, and Scott's kids are partly culprits to this too. There were like 14 children in my basement. I'm like, who are you?
Yeah.
So I couldn't imagine having that kind of, you had half of that, on a regular basis or whatever. That's a lot. So kudos to you guys. Automatic entry to heaven. That's what I think. If you're like a straight boy mom, or you have like a, more than 3 or 4 kids, like you just get a pass. You don't even have to try. So,
I have a funny story. Today I came downstairs, and there was this random girl in my kitchen cooking some pizza in the microwave. I'm like, hey, how's it going? I walked into my bedroom. I'm like, who the heck is in my kitchen making pizza? And my daughter, she was around the corner, but I couldn't see her. It was really awkward. But anyway,
well, I hope kids for you.
Yeah. too funny.
Well, I'm sure you have that if you got seven kids running around.
Yeah.
Friends, and yeah. Who knows, because coming over, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, cool. Well, you know what's funny, Scott? Is yeah. your daughter, she was that random kid sometimes at my house. She would literally come over and my kids would be gone. And she'd be like, hey. And I'm like, hi, Grace. Can I go do makeup in your room? I'm like, oh, okay, go ahead.
Yeah. Too funny. So you guys live in Logan, right? Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Cool. How long have you lived there for?
Almost. Well, I guess it's been, you moved here in May of last year.
And then they followed up in June after school got out.
Yeah.
Gotcha.
Okay.
A year.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well,
everything's new.
I was going to say, sounds like you guys have a lot of new things happening. Yeah. And I'm sure part of these new things are incorporated in your story, right?
Mm-hmm. So, every single one of them.
Well, we're excited to hear how that all came to be. So we're going to go ahead and give you both the floor. Why don't you guys share with us your story?
Okay. I'll go first. Our story, I'll just tell you right away, is kind of a complex story with lots of little intricate parts. And while I'm telling it, it might not seem like it all fits together, or you might think, what is she talking about? But I promise you, it all comes together and it will be a nice story wrapped up with ribbons. But my story really begins 15 years ago when I was diagnosed with MS. I had just had my youngest son. And a couple of weeks after he was born, I started getting really numb right here. And then like half of my face, if you can imagine the mask that the Phantom of the Opera guy wears, where my face was numb. Just everything that was covered in his mask was numb on my face.
Wow.
And I didn't know if that had anything to do with having a baby, because it never happened before. So I called my mom and she said to go into the doctor, and I didn't want to, but I did two or three days later. Mm-hmm. And he did a couple of tests and he said, I'm not really sure what is wrong, but it's either multiple sclerosis or a brain tumor. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know anything about multiple sclerosis, but anything sounded a little bit better than a brain tumor. Right. So I was just praying for that one to be the problem. And about a week and a half later, I had tests during that week and a half, and they did confirm that it was multiple sclerosis, or MS, as it's called. Mm-hmm. So that was in 2008. And I don't know, just kind of lived with it, figured out how to live with it. I didn't have any pain or really any flare-ups. The only thing that was kind of a little different was my vision was coming and going. But it always came back. Nothing ever hurt, anything like that. So I was put on a medicine and it didn't work right away. So I don't know, maybe a month or two after I started it, they put me on a different one, which was amazing. And it worked for, up until last year. So it worked for a long time.
Okay.
So anyway, come 2013, I was married to my kids' dad and Niels was married to his kids' mom. And in 2013, I divorced my husband at the time. And one of the things that they say with MS is that stress and high levels of stress can kind of get those flares going. Mm-hmm. And I didn't have that. Divorce was stressful, but I didn't have it. And after I got divorced, I needed to get a job. I needed to get a house. I had my kids and I needed to be there long. And I wasn't really stressed out about that. I eventually found an apartment. I lived with my best friend for probably maybe a year and a half, her and her family. And so that probably helped alleviate some of the stress. Mm-hmm. And during that time, I found two or three jobs that I held at the same time just to make the income be what it needed to be. Wow. Right. And so I knew I had to get a better job. And in order to do that, I had to go back to school. So I went back and did my my master's degree. I got everything up to my master's degree. It was all online. So I was able to work and be a mom and still go to school. And I got my master's degree in special education.
And there's some, she doesn't like to share this, but she, while she did that, she held a 4.0 all the way through her master's program.
Holy and, girl.
As a single mom.
Wow. See, I told you, automatic entrance to heaven. You got it. You're good.
Niels and I had not met yet. We met in 2017. So I had already graduated, or I was close to graduating by the time we met.
You graduated just the year after we met.
Yeah. And I started working at a middle school in I don't even know what they call it.
Life
skills is what they called it over there, but it's with the children who have some kind of learning delay or a physical delay, and they can't really function as well as the teachers would like them to in a normal class. So I worked with them and we did a lot of behavior and I don't know, just figuring out how to be a student, really. Mm-hmm. Again, no stress. There was no, I was not having any flares or anything. Then we met in 2017, in December of 2017. And in March, we got engaged. So really, really quick engagement. Mm-hmm. But as soon as we got engaged, I think we both felt like, oh, that's too soon. It's too fast. So we kind of held off on getting married.
Well, but both of us felt strongly that we were to be married.
Yeah.
But then after we were engaged, it came to us of, hold off. Yeah. Not yet. Yes, but not yet. We didn't know what that meant.
Yeah.
We really didn't. But we also knew during that time that if we were dating, if we put that title of we're together, we're dating, we're doing this, things would be really difficult. And since we got the answer of not yet, we became best friends. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we spent so much time together, but it was different. We had to put a different role in it. It had to be different because the Lord said not yet.
Yeah.
And we couldn't understand why, but you know, I had had, when I had been married, and I didn't listen to that prompting, it affected my life for a long time. And so it was a prompting that I had learned to listen to. When the Lord said not yet or yes, you hold back or you go. And it's something that both of us were like, okay, when it's time.
So is that something you guys, I mean, like, how did that, because that seems like a tough conversation to have, like, we're engaged and then, yeah, but hold on, I'm not going to marry you just yet. Like, how did that come to be where you both were on the same page? You know, was it a discussion? Did you pray about it separately?
Kind of like what you just said. It was on a phone call. I was visiting my parents and we were starting to plan a wedding and we both just kind of felt like it's just not time. Plus, okay. Our oldest kids needed a little bit more time to get used to me and to him.
Yeah. I think. Makes sense.
My younger two, they're boys, and when I asked them what they would like for me to find in a man, they said they wanted someone tall and bald. Which I found. So I knew they were okay with everything, but my daughter, I kind of felt like needed a little bit more time than I think.
And my son, my oldest son, Ian did.
So
gotcha.
So then that is a good segue, because then in 2022, my daughter, you know, she came home from her mission and she met somebody at college and they decided to get married. And so in 2022, they did get married. And maybe less than a month before they got married, Niels's son kind of gave him the okay. And my daughter gave me the okay. We're happy if you marry Niels.
And it was out of the blue. It wasn't, we weren't asking. They came to us individually and said, so for my son, Ian, he said, you know, I know Stephanie's staying and I really like her. I'd be okay with you marrying her. And for him to say that, it was a lot. He, there was a lot of unsteadiness going on in my kids' life. A lot of up and down. And he knew that this was something that was going to stay. Stephanie was going to be staying in their lives. And I think it was okay, yes, we know she's not going anywhere. Okay, this is good.
Aww.
So my daughter gets married in August of 2022. And we go to the wedding, or 2021, I think. And we go to the wedding, and it's in Portland. And Niels is kind of the taxi driver for everybody. He's driving people from place to place. And I'm just sitting there at this wedding thinking, I want to be married to him. Is it time? Is it time right now? So they get married. And later that night, Niels is in my hotel room and they're watching TV, and or my other kids are watching TV, and Niels and I are just talking in this little hallway. And I just get this impression that it's time. But it wasn't like, it's time. It was, you need to get married right now. And that scared me. Yeah, that scared me. Because I really have trust issues because of previous relationships. And I wanted to make sure that Niels was not going to hurt me or leave me. And then I was worried that he wouldn't like me because I had MS. And that Heavenly Father was like, you need to get married right now. So we talked about it that night. And on the way home from Portland, it was a couple hours drive, and we talked about it. And by the time we got home, we knew that was what we needed to do. So in the next couple of days, we were able to call our bishop, get married, or get our license. So we got married a week after my daughter. Like, we were both demons at the same time, and it was really crazy. But that's kind of how we did it.
And it was neat. So we got married in September. And then we were able to get the letters into the First Presidency to be able to get sealed. Mm-hmm. And we were able to be sealed in January 15th, my dad's birthday, turned out to be.
So our wedding was on my daughter's birthday, and our second wedding was on his dad's.
Our sealing was on his dad's birthday.
Yeah. So we get married, and I don't know, life was pretty normal for the first 5 months, I think. And one day I woke up and I just had the word Logan in my head, like really strong Logan. And I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know anybody named Logan. I didn't know. So I kind of ignored it. And then a couple days later, I went to my son's youth activity, and they were at a escape room. I don't know if you guys know what escape room is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Okay. So we had two rooms in our escape room. The first room had all the clues, and the second room was where the person we had to save was in.
And granted, this is in Central Oregon.
Yeah, we're in Oregon at the time.
Okay.
Okay.
And so I walk into the first room, and all of our clues are on these license plates from Utah. Every single one was a license plate. And I'm thinking, Logan, Utah. There's a Logan, Utah. But I didn't know why that was in my head, because I'd only been to Utah maybe two or three times before that, and I never really thought about living there. Mm-hmm. So we escape the first room and get into the second room. And when we walk into the second room, on the wall right ahead of me in red spray paint is the word Logan. And it's huge, like big.
Wow.
And I about faint. But then I was like, how am I going to tell him, and how am I going to make it sound like I'm not crazy? So then on Sunday we go to church, and the opening song was Come to Zion. And I'm just thinking, okay, you really let me know very well what I need. But it doesn't end there. I go to my first class after sacrament, and we're all asked to read a scripture. And my scripture comes from Abraham, and it was Abraham 1:1. And in that scripture, it says, I, Abraham, saw that it was needful for me to obtain another place of residence. And again, I about lose it.
Wow.
But then I thought, okay, that's what, three times? I needed it to be three times. So I talked to Niels about it, and he was actually okay. Like, yeah, okay. That sounds cool. So,
well, and I had lived here as a kid, in Smithville, which is next to Logan. Born in Logan. And out of 10, I'm the ninth of 10 kids, and only two of us were born in Utah. The rest were from California. And then when I was 13, my family moved back to California. And Logan had always been this, in my head, this, I had the most amazing childhood. I always viewed it as, and I always wanted to come back, but life never brought me back here. So to me, Logan had a lot of, appeal for kids and for coming back to.
You're welcome.
Right.
So we did. We decided to move. We were able to work it out with our previous spouses what our plan was. And I thought that was going to be so hard. And it was hard. There was some issues, but it worked. I mean, it worked out, and I felt Heavenly Father kind of guiding the whole thing. Mm-hmm. And so we decided to move, and I immediately started looking for a job, and I got one right away, and they held it for me until June when we got here. So that was one part of the story. Part two is my dad had been sick for 20 something plus years. And I was really sad, and it was going to be hard to move away from where my parents were. Mm-hmm. But we knew that it was the right thing for our family. And my dad had a lot of side effects of, he had pancreatitis and he had a lot of side effects of it. And dialysis was one of those. And he had been on dialysis for years.
About 18 years.
So, yeah. So many.
Oh, wow. That's so hard.
Yeah. Jeez. And just watching him kind of lose his ability to see or to walk or to, he had neuropathy, so he didn't feel a lot of things. And, mm-hmm. you know, that made it hard to move. But I, again, felt like, oh, this is the right move. This is the right thing. Right. So that was part two. So now back to part one. Before we move, we went to go visit my dad and my mom one last time before we move. And we're there maybe a day, maybe. And my dad stands up. And when he stands up, his bone goes through his leg skin.
Oh, no.
And Niels previously had gotten a job and he started his own caregiving business. So the fact that we were there at that time, I think it brought a lot of calmness, but I think because we were able to help him get to the hospital and whatnot. Mm-hmm. And so my dad was in the hospital pretty much from then until we moved here. He, I don't think, came home very much. He was always pretty sick after that. And it was still really hard knowing, okay, now we're going to leave him as sick as he is. But we knew that moving was the right choice.
Right.
And again, no stress. I haven't had any stress yet. Mm-hmm. So in May, Niels goes to work here in Logan. He moves here and I'm back in Oregon packing. And kind of wanting to be stressed, but I'm not feeling any stress. And no flares are coming. So we decide to move here to Logan in June on the last day of school for my youngest. So we pick him up after his last day of school and we are driving here. And we're all kind of feeling a little sick. We're all starting to feel sore throat, something. And it turns out that we all got COVID.
All of us
got COVID.
Dang.
No. But yeah. By the time we got here to Utah, we were just all so sick.
Yeah.
So we get here and we're thinking, well, we can't ask people to come help us move. I mean, we're sick. Yeah. So we're unloading the truck and none of us had COVID up to that point. Mm-hmm. So as our first getting COVID, and we're so exhausted.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Moving everything in, and our daughter Belle and her husband came and helped us. And they got COVID too. Mm-hmm. So just a whole group of us with COVID at the house.
Yeah. And she's pregnant. I mean, it was like, it was such a mess. But that's what happened. And so we get unpacked and we both can't go to work right away because you have to wait a certain amount of days. But along with that, I couldn't get my MS medicine, my infusion, because of that. And so now I'm missing like 2 months of getting my infusion.
Oh, dang.
So a few weeks after we got healed, our grandson was born. And we went to Idaho to be with them and to help her, my daughter, and to kind of just love being a grandparent. And while I was there, I started getting really dizzy and just like vertigo is what it felt like.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
So they ended up helping me more than I helped them, I feel like. Mm-hmm. And I had been calling my doctor and saying, I don't know what this is. What is this? And he was like, well, you can just come see me when you get back to Utah. And that's what we did. We got back and went and saw him. And this was like my second visit with him. So he really didn't know me or my illness very well. And he put me on a whole bunch of steroids, a really long round of steroids. And for a little bit, it did kind of, they thought maybe it was Bell's palsy. And
because she got that after COVID too.
Yeah.
Wow.
Okay.
So it did help a little bit. Yeah. And it just like fluctuated. Sometimes I was sick, sometimes I wasn't, for no reason really. Anyway, so we get back and we go to the doctor, and then let's see. He puts me on the steroid, and meanwhile, my dad, his health is declining really, really fast. And I'm getting back dizzy again. I'm still getting dizzy, and I'm getting phone calls from my mom and my brothers. You know, do you want to come see Dad before he passes? They think he's going to pass. Mm-hmm. And I wasn't sure how I was going to make that drive, because being in a car that was shaky was not a good thing.
Yeah.
But he ends up passing, and we go down 2 or 3 days later, and we get there for the funeral, which I spoke at his funeral, and I was so grateful that I could do that. Me and my dad have a really good relationship.
And by this point, she can't walk without a walker and someone right there with her helping her. She's so dizzy. So dizzy that and the vertigo was just bad. Yeah. And at this point, her eye, she had double vision in her right eye.
Mm-hmm. And I wasn't eating because I couldn't hold anything down. So it was just a whole bunch of things going wrong with my body at one time.
And they had done an MRI and they didn't see anything on the brain at this point.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So right after the funeral, we leave the next day. And that's kind of all I really remember about being sick. I remember driving home, but Neil took me straight to a hospital. So take it away now.
So just a little bit of backstory on my part leading up to this. And one of the reasons why I think Heavenly Father had us hold off to get married was I worked at a pharmaceutical manufacturing company in Central Oregon. And I felt strongly that I needed to change jobs. I didn't know why. I'd worked manufacturing most of my career. I'd been in manufacturing. And so Stephanie had done caregiving before. And I thought, you know, I'd love to try that. And I started doing caregiving and I loved it. Instantly loved it. I loved working with seniors with dementia, mainly dementia, Lewy bodies dementia, and being able to go in their homes and help them find hope and help them find family. All that, there's so much overwhelming things happening in the home of someone with dementia. Mm-hmm. And I just loved it. And I learned how to fight for that patient, how to help the doctors learn what they needed to about the patient to be able to best help that patient. And I started up my own caregiving business. And I thought, this is it. This is my career. I love this. This is wonderful. And so when we went to go move, so once that business was fully up and going, is when we got married. But leading up to that, when I first went into caregiving, I dropped my income all the way down to minimum wage. something I never would have done or been willing to do had I been supporting the full family.
Right.
And I think Heavenly Father knew that I needed to do that, and he was preparing me. So when we moved here, I thought, okay, am I going to start up a company there in Logan? And the answer was no. So I was applying for jobs, wasn't hearing anything back for a couple months. And then one night, Heavenly Father told me to put in some applications tonight. So I did. I put in 5 applications that night. I heard back from all 5. I came up for the interviews. All 5 of them offered me jobs. And this is 2 months leading up to that. I'd been turning in application after application. I had had 1 interview and nothing had come from anything. And so I come here, and out of those 5, the job that my last interview was the one I was actually hoping to skip because I wanted one of these others so badly. And I went to it, and after I left, it was, this is the job. This is where you're supposed to be. So that happened, and that led up to that. So we're in Utah, and we have to go for the funeral. And when we get back from the funeral, she was just so sick that I didn't really have any other options. I didn't know what else to do. And I took her to the hospital, and they did an MRI, and they found that there was active lesions on the brain caused by MS. And so they start her on a daily dose of solumedrol, which is a very high dose steroid, through an infusion over the next 5 days. So I would bring her in each day to the hospital. She would get an infusion and we'd go home. On the 4th day, we went to meet with a neurologist, and we get into his office and we start talking to him. And he just stops. He said, you know what? This solumedrol should have been kicking in by now. Something's wrong. And we don't have the expertise here in Logan. We need to send you up to Murray, to the hospital there, and the neuro center there. So we stop. We get in the car. We grab a couple bags from home, and we go up to Murray. And right off the bat, they start running some tests, and they think it's something called PML, which is a rare brain disease caused by, there's a couple causes, but in essence, her infusion she was getting of Tysabri for her MS, they thought was the cause of it. A neurologist there and the infectious disease team for all of this hospital system, they all got together and diagnosed it as PML. And basically the diagnosis of PML is there's nothing your body can do. Your body has to fight it. There's no medicine for it. There's nothing that can be done. All that they could do was they did over a 10-day period, Flex is what they call it, which is they remove all the plasma and exchange it, plasma exchange. And what that did is take all the drug, the Tysabri, out of her system fully. So then her body, one of 2 things was going to happen. This PML, your immune system has to fight. So they were giving her immune system back because the drug was to suppress the immune system. So by giving her immune system back, they were hoping it would fight the PML that they thought she had. But then that also leaves the MS, which your immune system is what attacks the brain in MS. So it was kind of a catch-22, and the chance of survival was very slim.
Really?
So we were there.
Did you know this at the time? Like when they were explaining, like, did you both know or they didn't tell you or anything?
I didn't know what was wrong. I didn't know that I was this sick.
Wow.
And so one night I saw Nils crying, and during the day when the doctors would come in, I could see their faces. They never really said negative things with me in the room, but Nils would go out in the hallway and I could look through the window and their faces just looked devastated. And so I kind of put the pieces together that something was wrong, but I didn't know what. And no one ever tells you how to tell your body and your brain to fight. You know, like with a cold, get some rest and vitamin C. And with this, there was no manual for this one. So that was scary because I didn't know anything that was going on, but I knew Nils was crying and that scared me.
And I didn't know she had seen that.
Mm-hmm. Well, wow. So you're there in the hospital. You have this horrible double-edged sword, you know, weighing down on you at this point.
Yeah.
You're not aware of what's going on. And Nils, they've told you how much. Did they tell you a chance of survival or anything? Or did they just kind of lead you to believe that this is tricky? And
it's so rare that a lot of times it's caused by a weakened immune system, which is what the Tysabri, the drug, did, is to suppress the immune system. Most people that get it have AIDS. And so it's very rare for someone to get it who had from something different. Mm-hmm. And there wasn't enough data. The only data that showed was that if those that survived the first year, their chances of surviving after that went up to about 80%.
Wow.
But that's if they made it through the first year.
Okay.
So that's the only data they really had.
Okay. And you guys had been, so like, how long had you guys been together versus how long you'd been married at this point?
6 years versus 1 year.
Okay.
Or something like that.
It was about 4 years.
Wow.
4 years.
Okay.
Yeah.
So Stephanie, were you in and out of consciousness? Like, how aware were you of the situation?
I was always awake and I was alert. I could see and I could hear everything, but my brain didn't compute. Like nothing made sense to my brain. Mm. They would come in and want to do a reading test with me and I was just in La La Land, or they would ask me math questions and like 1 + 1, the simple math questions. And I have no idea. I really don't know.
Wow.
And I couldn't, they wanted me to do physical therapy. And so I could do that with a walker. And I remember learning how to take a shower. But it all left me, like it doesn't stay in my brain. And I felt like, what am I even doing here? Nothing's getting better. But I also didn't know what they were saying to Nils. I just knew everyone's face was so heartbroken. And my mom came to visit. She came twice. And
she came during that hospital stay, and her mom and dad they're one of those couples that they were married for almost 50 years. And anyone that met them always knew that you could just tell they absolutely love each other, adored each other. They lived for each other. And for her coming, that's probably the most difficult thing she could have done at that time, leaving the home where she felt closest to him after having just lost him in October. And this is December. Or no, this is October. This is end of October. Mm. And so she comes, and that plays into it, because part of what we're talking about is knowing that she's loved. Mm-hmm. And she knew then just how much her mom loved her. And her mom needed that.
Mm-hmm. My mom always loved me, but you know, when you're a teenager, you don't see it that way. You see it differently.
Yeah.
And I was not a very friendly teenager. And so for my mom to do that, especially after my dad had died, was a huge deal. Huge.
Right. Right.
But that was hospital visit number one. And I still had, go ahead. I had more.
Yeah. So at the end of 14 days, she had started doing a lot better. During that 14 days at the hospital, they did speech therapy, occupational therapy, and physical therapy every day. And so we go home, and she still has those three things set up here in Logan to do. And she starts doing a little bit better. Gradually, every day is a little bit better. To where she gets to the point where she can walk without the walker. Her eyes haven't changed during this. Her eyes, still the double vision in the right eye. They're doing weekly MRIs at this point, and the HMRI is showing a little bit better. The lesions are going down. So we're thinking, okay, good. The immune system's fighting it. It's fighting what we thought was PML, but we're still waiting for that bucket to drop when the MS was going to kick in. And then try to figure out where to go from there. And during this time, they send us a referral to a doctor in Salt Lake who is a neuroimmunologist. So specific for MS, things like that. Whereas at the hospital, they're all neurologists, and the main people that they work with are stroke patients. Mm-hmm. So during this time, we go to meet with this neurologist, and the first thing he says is, well, it's not PML. We need to get you back on Tysabri. And we're thinking this drug Tysabri, we had just been told that this is PML this whole time. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's diagnosed by this whole group. And then we go to this doctor who says, and this is before he even looks at any of the MRIs or any of that. He's like, we'll run some tests, but he tried pulling up the MRIs and couldn't figure it out on the computer, but he told us, okay, we're going to put you right back on Tysabri. And I just had this feeling of, no, this isn't right. And when all of this started, I had received a priesthood blessing from my elders quorum president. And in that blessing, it said that I would be blessed with the ability to know what questions to ask, which doctors to seek out, and that I would be able to fight for her health and fight for her life. And that was one of those times where it was, no, this isn't the answer yet. So she starts getting a little worse. Now she starts getting a little worse. And they finished doing the weekly MRIs, and I bring her in, and MRI still shows, no, it's not getting worse yet. Not getting worse yet. But she physically is getting worse, and we're being told there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. So I asked her for a referral to the University of Utah. No referrals coming through. Nothing's coming through. And finally, she was just reaching a point where I knew I had to take her in. And so I took her to the emergency room at the University of Utah. And they do an MRI, and sure enough, it's worse. It's way worse. Mm-hmm. Her brain is just completely covered in lesions. Mm-hmm. And so they call in a neuroimmunologist who is a professor there at the University of Utah to come in and kind of come up with a game plan. And because the plasma exchange had been successful before in helping it some, they decided to try that. And then they wanted to get her on a immunosuppressant called Ocrevus. And they also ran some additional testing. They did rule out PML. But with ruling out PML, it was left that, okay, MS has fully taken over to the extent that they'd only ever seen one other patient. Wasn't that bad? And they weren't sure what all that they would be able to do. And they thought this might be her new normal. And at this point, she couldn't walk at all. She was in a wheelchair fully, could barely see anything. She didn't recognize her home. She recognized us, but everything else in her life was scary. Nothing made sense. She didn't recognize anything and she was just scared whenever I wasn't around. If I had to go to work, it was really scary for her. It was almost like she was in, like being left alone and having no idea what's happening around you.
Right. Do you remember, Stephanie, what that was like for you? Like,
yeah, I remember. So we had changed where our bed goes in our bedroom so that it was closer to the bathroom. And we're talking like 4 steps to the bathroom. Mm-hmm. And I remember that I couldn't do it. I couldn't walk 4 steps. So I really needed somebody with me to get me out of bed, take me to the bathroom. And when he was at work, that's when I would listen to this podcast or the scriptures or something, because I just needed something that was, to me, familiar, calming. And the scriptures and church was familiar. And I do know that when he was gone, I didn't know if he was coming back. I just thought he was leaving.
Aww.
And wow. There was nothing I could do to help her understand or see what was happening, because immediately her brain would forget. And she kept asking me during these months, am I dying? Am I going to die? What is happening?
Mm-hmm.
And she couldn't remember. So we're at the hospital. And so we're there for 10 days. They do high dose steroids and plasma exchange during this time. And she's not really getting any better, but they needed her immune system to have her body to have its best chance. So we came back home, but she continued to get worse. And they had told us that if she got worse, I needed to bring her back because she would have, there was a different treatment they could do, but they don't like to do it because it has a lot of side effects. And it's very rare occasions that they do it. During this time, we were talking up in the bedroom and Ben was there, and Ben thought it was funny. He's 15.
Ben's my youngest.
okay.
Scared me. But she was telling Ben that she lives in an apple. And she wanted us to replace the carpet with 162 stickers.
Wow.
And he really thought.
And I don't remember that. But it's all on video, so.
Oh, man.
At this point, my kids, had moved here with their mom. This is somewhere she had wanted to live. And so this is somewhere where we had agreed and had a written agreement, and I have joint custody. And so when we moved here, they were here for about 2 months during the summer. And then their mom decided she wanted to move back to Oregon.
Oh.
And what I didn't realize and found out during this process was that the court system in Oregon, we would have had to have been here 6 months before the kids would be able to stay. So she chose to move back, and I could have done the same. Either one of us could have moved back and taken the kids with them. So my kids at this point, my four kids, are back in Oregon. The courts allowed them to go there. And so this is coming into the week of Christmas at this point, where we're home in between that University of Utah, the first University of Utah hospital stay. My kids are arriving. She's so sick. My parents are driving them from Oregon to bring them here for Christmas, because we got them for Christmas this last year. And I know I have to take her back to the hospital. And I'm just not sure how I'm going to do it, how we're going to do it. She doesn't want to go. She's scared. Not wanting to go, begging me to keep her home, because life is really scary for her during this time. And when we first went to the first hospital, the bishop had a prompting to do a ward fast for us. And the whole entire ward, and this is a brand new ward to us. We didn't know them yet. This is back in October. And, you know, we had just moved there during the summer. And we had been gone for a funeral for 10 days. We'd gone for our daughter having her first grandbaby. I mean, we had missed a lot. And so the whole ward is praying for us through all of this. It's like they've taken Ben in, our 15-year-old, and he just has so many friends, so many things going on. Aww. And the ward is like, hey, we got this. You take her. We're going to have people come there and be with your kids. And then some members in the ward are like, well, the kids should be there in Salt Lake with you, since you're taking her to the hospital during Christmas time. Mm-hmm. They got a hotel for my parents and my kids, all our kids, for at America Inn or something like that. It's in downtown Salt Lake. Beautiful hotel with a really nice pool. And so we're doing Christmas week there, going back and forth between the hotel and the hospital. And they decide that they've got to do an extremely strong dose of chemo to get her immune system to stop attacking the brain. They don't know what else to do. They did another MRI, and it was far worse than the one before. And we didn't know this at the time, because our doctor was really good at it, very upbeat. But we only found out a couple months later that he really thought she wasn't going to make it. During that time, he said that he never loses sleep over his patients, but he lost sleep over her, worrying about her and just not sure what else to do. Wow. But during one of her hospital stays is when she had.
Yeah. I don't remember what hospital stay it was. I just remember I'm laying in the bed, and I'm the only one in the room. So Niels had come back home, and I'm asleep, but then I kind of wake up. So I'm not sure if I'm awake or asleep at this point, but I'm very coherent. I know exactly what's happening. I can hear people in the hallway. I can hear the machines. I can hear everything. And it was bright, but not like there's a light on, just like it's just bright. And I was told, Stephanie, we're so glad that you're here with us, but it's not your time. But you can choose to stay or to go back. And it was just like this whirlwind in my mind, because I thought, well, of course I want to go back to my new husband and my kids and my grandson. They're my life. But then on the flip side, I wanted to go back and see my dad. And I also have a daughter who was stillborn, and I would love to see her. And so I was kind of torn a little bit. But I remember very quickly after that deciding I want to be with my family on earth, because I knew that I would get to be with them one day in heaven. I knew that. And the feeling that came over me was so, so warm. And it felt like a hug, but not the pressure. It just felt like I was wrapped up in something, something warm. And I felt free. I felt like I've made a decision and now I'm just going to go do it. And I don't have to worry anymore. And I knew at that point that Heavenly Father was very aware, and he had always been very aware of what was going on with me. When we had first moved to Utah, we did go to the temple. And after our session, we were in the celestial room, and I got this, I don't know if it was a prompting or what it was, but the thought that came to my head was, Niels is going to step up and you are going to step down. And when I first thought that, I was like, no way. I love being independent and I love being able to do what I do and I love my job. So I kind of thought, no way. But then it all made sense, because I would have to quit my job because I'm now disabled, and Niels would have to step up because he was not only taking care of me, but he was taking care of my son and his kids and his job and the house and everything. And so when we talk about seeing God's hand in everything, his hand was in it long before I even got sick. And when we had to wait to get married, his hand was in that, because he knew Utah is where I needed to be, but I couldn't leave Oregon at that time, not for a couple of years. And so when we got engaged and we waited a couple of years, and then it was time to get married. And I think when he let us know that we had to get married right then, his hand was in it, because he knew you're going to get sick and you need to be in Utah where all of these doctors are who will know how to handle you. And I also remember one night in my head seeing this picture. It was after we went to the temple, but I saw this picture many times in the hospital. And it was me and my daughter and Niels and a boy who looked like he was about 18 or 19. And I have always thought that that's my grandson. And it looks like we're in the temple. Maybe he's getting ready for his mission or something. And in my head, I knew that if I was in that picture in my mind, then I have survived all of this. And it also meant that my own two boys had also survived it with me. And we were there. And so for many nights and many days in the hospital, that's kind of what I held on to, was that picture in my mind and the words that Niels would step up and I would step down. And I think that that is showing Heavenly Father's hand in everything, because I don't know that I would have believed him if I didn't trust that Niels loved me. But I now know that Heavenly Father gave me somebody who was going to love me even with all of this crazy, and he wasn't going to leave me. And I know that Heavenly Father has given me a mother who loved me that much all through my life, but I needed to see it at this time. And he provided a way for that to happen. Oh, he provided a way for my daughter. My daughter actually came here for, I don't know, maybe a month with her baby and took care of everything here. And my biggest fear being gone was my kids. I knew my older two would be okay because they're older, but my youngest one, you know, he just started high school and I just worried about him so much. But knowing that my daughter was here, knowing that Niels was there, knowing that people in our ward, they were offering for him to spend the night at their house, or they would take him to school and take him to church. Heavenly Father knew I needed to see that kind of love for me to believe it. And I really feel that. And I know that when I was in the hospital, you know, when you're there, you have to wear one of those blood pressure things on your arm pretty much the whole time.
Right.
And during a lot of those moments where I was scared and everything was unknown and I had no idea what was going on, that blood pressure thing would just kind of squeeze my arm. And because my brain was so messed up, I thought it was my dad giving me a little hug. And I would feel that all the time because that blood pressure thing goes all the time.
Yeah.
And I think Heavenly Father knew I needed to feel that. I don't know. There's just been so many little things. Moving to Utah was not something I ever wanted to do. But I think I had to. And now I know why. I don't know.
And moving into the ward we did, just everything played a huge role in it. And every step of the way, the job I took, where the plant manager sending me texts and telling me, hey, you know, you take care of your bride. We've got you. You just take care of your bride. Your job is safe. You're secure. You do what you need to for your family. And knowing, being able to have a job where I could be there for her as much as I needed to. I can be there for our kids, for everyone. Every step of the way, he has played a role in this. And priesthood blessings have played a huge role on my side of things for giving me strength, giving me guidance, giving me direction. When I found out she had started having the dizziness, and that's also at the same time when I found out my kids were going back to Utah or back to Oregon, and I couldn't stop it. The courts had said, nope, it falls under Oregon, and the law says this. I got a priesthood blessing from that same Elders Quorum president, and in that blessing it said that for me and my kids, during the time we're apart, when we would get back together, it would feel like there was no time pass. I needed that. That priesthood blessing has stayed with me. And before this even happened, a few years ago, I had a prompting out of nowhere that the kids wouldn't live with me. I didn't understand it because I've always wanted them with me. I always want them with me. And I've always fought for that. Mm-hmm. And we have joint custody, but I just had that prompting that you need to learn to be in their lives, even if they're not physically there. And when COVID hit, and I worked with seniors during that time, they weren't social distancing. COVID was brand new. We didn't know anything about it. We didn't know how it worked. So I had to keep a distance because I was working with elderly. Mm-hmm. And so we started playing games online. And I don't play games. I didn't grow up with the Nintendo or anything like that. My dad didn't allow us to have anything like that. But my kids love to play Mario. They love to play different games. And so that's what we started doing. We started FaceTiming and playing games during that time that we were apart. And it gave us a foundation for what we do now. Even though they're in Oregon and I'm here, I still get to spend time with them. And, you know, through all of this time, they've been a part of this. Even though we're separated, we're still together. And through priesthood blessings, the guidance has come, the direction has come that has gotten us to where we are now, where her brain's healing. It's still not fully healed to where it will be. That takes time, but her brain is healing. The doctor said that he's shocked at how much progression she has made and how well she's doing. But I don't know. There's so many miracles.
My aunt, when she was here, she taught me how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich because I needed to learn how to make food while everyone was gone. And that's what I learned how to make. And I'll tell you what, peanut butter and jelly, it really hits the spot sometimes. But I feel like Heavenly Father just knows what you need and he mm-hmm. will find a way to make it so you understand that blessing, peanut butter and jelly. I don't know if that would ever be your blessing, but it certainly was mine. And, you know, I have a long hallway upstairs and my grandson is crawling now and being able to like chase him, and I'm super slow and he's super fast, but Heavenly Father knew that's what I would need to start learning how to walk again. Heavenly Father knew that I don't feel like I have a purpose. But when I see my son and when he tells me about living in an apple, it makes me laugh and it makes me feel like, okay, happiness might just be my purpose right now. Being able to be with my kids mm-hmm. gives me purpose. And I think testifying is, it kind of has a new meaning for me because a lot of things don't matter like they used to. Mm-hmm. And really the only thing that I feel like matters is God, and that we know him and that we know that he knows us, because I don't think I would have made it through this without him. I know that I wouldn't. I know that I wouldn't. And he has given me every tool that I need to get better. And Neil's is a big tool. And my family and my friends. I mean, I can't even tell you all of the things that have happened. And everyone keeps saying that I'm the miracle, but I think what Heavenly Father has done with me is the miracle. I don't think it's me. I think it's him. It's always him.
You know, I just love this so much. You made me cry. So much in your story. And I had all of these thoughts. But one of the main ones that just keeps coming back to me is how I love how you were given that instruction that, you know, for this time being, you're going to have to step down so that Neil can step up. you know, so that Niels can step up. Because I think that sometimes in life, we are constantly thinking, like, I know Scott and I especially, like, we were always into that personal growth and development, and we're always trying to be better and do more. And Scott achieves way too much for a human to achieve. You know, I think that sometimes, like, we get in that mindset of, no, we're independent, we can do it, and we can just, you know, like, you were doing three jobs and you got a 4.0, you know, GPA when you were going through school as a single mom. And, you know, and so sometimes Heavenly Father takes us and he says, that's great, I'm so proud of you, but we're going to just let you be the thing now, you know, the person now that has to receive. Right? Yeah. You got to stop giving. It's time for you to receive. And then he puts that trust in other people to step up and to become more of the people that, that he needs them to be too. And so we're all interconnected. And I think we all get to learn the lessons, right? Like, that's some of the hardest things I know for me. I'm in remission right now for chronic myeloid leukemia, and I was on chemo for 7 years, and it was awful. Like, it was just terrible. And one of the things that I had to learn was to rest. Like, I had to learn how to let other people help me, and I hated that. I hated it so much. Yes. But it's kind of taught me the beauty of balance in life, right? And the beauty of having control over my emotions. And I'm not perfect at it by any means. I still struggle asking for help, but I struggle a little less than what I did, right? And so I think that it's beautiful to see that Heavenly Father, he really can use us to, like, power through and to be these really hardworking, dedicated, independent type of people. But he can also use us to be codependent, right? And to be able to just sit and receive the blessings and the help. And we know that we're not the only ones that receive them, right? Like, by giving someone an opportunity to serve us, we're giving them an opportunity to get whatever it is that Heavenly Father has for them, right? Like, I say this all the time. Our God is a God of order. He has universal laws in place, and he's not just gonna, you know, he's not just Oprah, you get a blessing and you get a blessing. He's not gonna do that with us, right? Like, there's a procedure that needs to be followed. And sometimes he puts all of these things in place so that we have the opportunity to come and say, Heavenly Father, can I have this blessing now?
Yeah.
You know, like, I was able to do this, and now I get to reap that universal law of, you know, reward and consequence type of thing. And so I think it's amazing that he is able to use all of it for our good, right? Yeah. Everything to our good.
Wow. Although it is hard to take the bad sometimes.
It is.
You wish you didn't have to take the bad, right?
Yeah.
Yes, we did.
So you had this near-death experience. You decided to come back. Can you kind of just give us a quick synopsis of the rest of the story from that point?
Yeah. I think from that point on, that was when I made the decision to fight. And like I said, there isn't a manual on how to fight this, but really it comes down to sleep. That's ridiculous, but it does. And I don't like to sleep. I don't like to do that. And so I knew I made the choice to come here. I knew that was my choice, and I knew why I wanted to come here, but I knew I wouldn't stay here if I didn't fight for this. Mm-hmm. And a lot of days, you know, I would get up and do my thing, but then I would fall back asleep, or I would sleep late into the morning. But now I feel like I'm kind of getting to that point where it's a little bit more normal. And Heavenly Father, I feel like, is seeing these are the things that are happening in the waiting time. You're waiting to get better. And so I'm going to just guide you through that by helping you with the sleep, helping you feel there's a purpose for you to be here. Mm-hmm. And there is. I see that. I know the first few days that I was home, I have a rocking chair in my bedroom upstairs, and that's where I would sit all day while Nils was at work, and I would just cry because I didn't know, what am I doing here? What did I choose this for? And once I decided, and once I got the picture in my head that, no, you made a choice to come back, and now you got to fight for it. What are you fighting for? Mm-hmm. I knew what I was fighting for was my children, but I also knew that this was a really good chance for me to get to know Heavenly Father a little better. And so I would make a daily schedule, and that would include listening to a conference talk and saying my prayers, or there, everything was kind of centered around the church because I had all this time. I have all this time, and I don't drive anymore, so I'm not going anywhere. Mm-hmm. And I will say, maybe I get mad at you, but I think I'm in a much better mood when the church is in my life. But also, Nils and I have been able to go to the temple every week. And that has been amazing because there was this one, we do a lot of sealings, and there was this one time when they ran out of time. And we decided we would go back the next day to finish our names. And on the way home, I said to Nils, you know, we have to give these people their family. They've been waiting forever to be a part of their family. And we almost got ours changed. So we can go back and we can give them that gift. And I think that's why we go. So I think after feeling what I felt, and experiencing and hearing what I heard, a lot of things don't matter to me anymore. Everything is really just about church, Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. And how can I feel that more in my life, but also how can I help other people to feel that? And I haven't figured that out yet, but I know it will come. I know it will come. And it's just so important. I don't know how to explain that, but it's so important. And that might be my job now, to help people feel His love.
Well, it feels like you're just starting to tell that part of your story, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's great.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, and I think, you know, as you're talking, I'm like, maybe part of your purpose is to grow closer with Nils, you know, now as you guys are sealed for time and all eternity and everything like that, you get this opportunity to grow really closely because you guys had a whole life experience without each other, right?
Right.
Like, so it's almost like Heavenly Father's like, hey, I'm just going to give you some extra time, you know, like I'm going to force you to slow down so you can have some extra time. Because it's really what the whole gospel is about, right? It's building those eternal families and being able to like have that that special oneness with each other and everything. So that could be part of your purpose. You're like, oh, all right, Heavenly Father, you want me to rest? I can just be here when Nils is home. Okay, we're just gonna build our relationship.
We have a lot of fun together.
We do.
And a lot of it definitely sounds churchy, like it. But. Yeah.
Yeah. We love it. You know, Heavenly Father came in and said, I'm going to simplify your life.
Yeah.
I'm going to, this is what's important. Here you go. And I'm going to make sure that you focus on that. And everything else, this stuff's so important that everything else will just go away.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what this has done for us is, nothing else really matters. It's the simple things are so important. Mm-hmm. And just when I see her be able to walk, when I see us being able to go to the temple together, just simple things, being able to go for a walk together, And knowing how far we've come and how close we were to not having that anymore, it's just, it's a blessing. It's a tender mercy. It's one of those tender mercies that the Lord gives us. Where we see those simple things are so important. Those moments that we have together are so important. And they're the ones that matter. Those are the moments that matter most. Every single one of them.
And you know, it's not to say that at some point, you know what, Stephanie, you might get back to feeling like your old self again, but you won't forget these lessons. I truly don't believe that you will. I don't think that anybody who goes through all of that can forget the most important things that they've learned. And so it may be that this is just a time for you and that you'll get to the point where you get to be independent again and you get to do all of these things that you were doing, or you get to try new things with you and Niels that that might be a lot more busy again. But in that busyness, you can still have that peace and you can still have that balance. And I think that you know, there is no finality to what the Lord can do for us, especially when we remember how much he loves us and we remember that he has a plan for all of us. We don't have to figure out that plan all the time. Sometimes we can just coast and trust. Okay, we're just going to do this.
Take it one day at a time, right?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. You know, like sometimes we're going to have to just sleep, and that may or may not be for the rest of this life, but I promise you that at some point you will be busy again and you will be wishing for a nap. You know, like, it may be on the other side and you'll be like, all right, Heavenly Father, can I just like take a breather here? But I think that the lessons that you guys have learned and are learning, and the lessons that are being taught to other people through you and through your story, are honestly life-changing, and it's definitely lighting the world. You know, me personally, my heart is so full right now. I can feel that love that you guys have talked about. I can see it just in your interactions, and it just makes me smile to the point where my cheeks are hurting. So I think that you guys have such an amazing story, and we're so glad that you guys came on here today to share it with us.
Me too. Thank you for having us. Yes. I love this.
So Stephanie and Niels, do you guys have any final thoughts that you'd like to share before we wrap things up?
I think I'm good.
Just that Heavenly Father, he loves us. He's right there ready to give us so many blessings. He's ready to help us through the toughest times and through the good times. And all we have to do is ask. Exactly. Ask and then go and do. One of my favorite scriptures, I don't even know if I call it scripture, but it's in the Bible dictionary. It talks about prayer and about Heavenly Father, how we are his children, and he's just ready to bless us and help us. And these events that we have in our lives, when he's there with us through them, they become manageable. They become attainable. They become special and memorable. And when we turn to him and we accept that and accept that help, there's a certain kind of peace that comes from that only Heavenly Father can give us. And
we felt it.
Yeah, that's what's important in life. Having our family together means having Heavenly Father there, because he is our family. We are his family. And it's important to include him in on everything.
That's awesome.
I love that.
I love that. Having our family means having Heavenly Father there. That's.
Yeah. I'm taking that with me.
Remember that.
You should copyright it. Oh, that's a, oh, it's such a good one. I love that so much. You guys have been incredible. I feel like we're family, and like you guys can just come down to Texas and visit me some more, and you know, I'll go stay with you when I go to Utah.
We'd love to.
That would be amazing. Oh man. Well, to Stephanie and Niels, again, thank you guys so much for being our guest. It has been such a beautiful, beautiful episode. We are so honored that you've chosen us to be the first podcast that you've shared this on. And we hope that you have many more requests in the future, because I definitely think that you guys have such beautiful, powerful messages in your story. And we both wish you well on your continued journey to health and love and success and all of the things that Heavenly Father has in store for you guys.
Thank you.
Yes, definitely. Cool. Well, thank you everyone for listening to this podcast and being part of our family, and you know, go and share this message. Hit that share button. Let's do our 5-second missionary work and get that out there. Let's share some light today. And if you have a story that you would like to share with us, go to LatterdayLights.com and let us know about it. I'd love to have you on the show.
And guys, be sure if you heard this story today that you comment, leave your favorite part of the episode. Let Stephanie and Niels know what it meant to you guys, what you took away from it. We would love to hear from you. And just be sure, like Scott said, to do that 5-second missionary work and share away, because you never know who else needs the messages that were shared today. So with that, I hope that everyone has a beautiful, beautiful week. Be sure to tune in next Sunday for another episode of Latter-day Lights. We'll talk to you later.
See ya.